Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I've titled the message, Faithfully Continue to Submit to God's Will. Being faithful and submitting to His will. Last time in our study of Philippians, we were in chapter 2, and we looked at verses 9 to 11. As Paul spoke about the exalted position that God the Father had given to His Son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, we read that the Scripture tells us that the day is coming that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. I mean, those that believed and even those that refused to believe, it won't matter. They're still going to have to give and show reference to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. And you know, for you and I that accepted Christ, we decided to bow the knee when we gave our life to Him. Amen? I want to bow before Him now. I don't want to have to bow and confess before the white throne judgment because I rejected Him. Tonight, we pick up our study in verse 12. Paul is going to give us the relationship between our part as believers and God's part in sanctifying us. And he makes the point that God will actually give grace to help those that are being faithful and obediently following Him. He'll give you grace to help you to be able to do that. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and I love this scripture, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a heavy, heavy statement. I have killed myself for Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't live my life no more. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then he added in Colossians 1, verse 28, 29, he says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, notice, perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, to this end I labor. Striving. Striving means that you're doing something with all your energy and force. He said, striving according to His working, which works mightily in me. Paul knew that what he was striving for could only be done through and in the power of God. It was through the Holy Spirit. You see, he's saying that a believer's sanctification, our sanctification requires an effort on our part. But Paul is saying at the same time, and this is where it can get a little catchy, he says it's all done by God who works out His will for and in His people. We need to be strengthened, we need to be sanctified, but as we're making that effort to be right and holy before God, God actually gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's what he's saying here. It means that no believer can ever give an excuse for being disobedient or for failing to serve the Lord, because to trust in the Lord is what? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? If you're saying you're trusting in the Lord, it's saying that you're obeying the Lord. That's what it means. You could tell if someone's trusting in the Lord, they're being obedient. They're obeying the Lord. They're obeying His word. You see, here we pick up our study in verse 12. And some have actually interpreted this, and this is where it gets off into Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism says that once you're saved, you're always saved. It don't matter what you do now. You accepted Christ, go ahead, go for it, man. Just live your life and do what you want to do. You're saved, you're going to heaven. That's very dangerous. That's spiritual suicide. Arminianism teaches what some believe verse 12 is saying, that you have to work for your salvation and hope when you get to heaven, it's going to pan out. You see, this is what I like about Calvary Chapels and their teaching of the scriptures going verse by verse, because we take the middle of the road. We believe that once we accept Christ, we're saved. But we believe there's a condition to that. You have to be obedient. You have to follow the Lord's commands. You can't just go out there and live like a fool. For one thing, if you truly accepted Christ, you're not going to want to go do that. Amen? Amen? And another thing, if you made a confession to Christ, but it wasn't genuine, then you're going to go out there and live the way you want to live and have the false hope and security of being saved. We know we're secure in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 17, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. We know that. We know that. I'm good with that. But at the same time, I'm going to make the effort to try to be obedient and as faithful as I can to the Lord. That's the effort that we have to make. You see that working out your salvation, what Paul is saying here, he's actually saying to work out your spiritual position. Now, when you get saved, you become a Christian, of course. Christian means what? Means Christ-likeness. So what you're saying is that, hey, I'm a Christian. So what Paul is saying here is because you are now a Christian, you have to work out that spiritual position. You have to live, you have to follow, you have to walk, you have to talk, you have to breathe, you have to think, you have to do what God tells us to hear in His Word. You see, we understand the Scripture makes it clear that we can't get saved by our own efforts or our own goodness. We know that. How many years did we try before finally accepting Christ? It takes God working in us to grow as a Christian. I've said it many times, man, we should be walking around with a thing on our forehead saying, under construction, because we are not going to arrive until that trumpet blows and Christ comes for us and meets us in the clouds. We're human, we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. You see what I'm saying? We're saved by grace. The words work out translate from the Greek. Check this out. This is really cool. It speaks of a constant effort that is needed to finish a work. You see, I see the word saved in three different aspects. We were saved in the past when we gave our lives to Christ. We're saved in the present because we're living for Him. We're doing our best. Yeah, many of us miserably fail, but man, we're trying to do our best. And we're saved in the future because on that day when the rapture happens or we die to go be with the Lord, our salvation is completed. It means to bring a work to a finish. Look what he says here in verse 12 as we pick up our study. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, of course, we know our perfect example is who? It's Jesus Christ. First of all, he modeled humility. It was Jesus who modeled submission. He was submissive to the Father. It was Jesus who modeled for us in the Gospels obedience to the Father. He came not to do his will, but his Father's will. And he was submissive to that. In his incarnation, when God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus did not hold on to his equality with God the Father. The Scripture says what? It says he emptied himself of his divine rights. He took on the form of a humble bondservant, and his obedience to the Father brought him to the point of dying on the cross for the sacrifice of sin. He humbled himself. Let me pose a question to you this evening. Something to consider. Is your obedience to the Father driving you to the place of crucifying yourself? I mean, is it causing you to crucify yourself? See, that's what I love. At first, it was a love-hate relationship being in the Word every day and reading it, and then when I started to teach it, because there was areas in my life that God had been dealing with me because I'm under construction, that God would be stepping on my toes. And it was a love-hate. I loved it because I wanted to grow, but I hated it because every time I got in the Word, I'm getting nailed for something. But then as you grow in the Lord, and as you sincerely in your heart, and only God knows our hearts, as you sincerely in your heart diligently seek to please God and to be obedient to Him, it becomes a full-on love relationship because you want to grow. You want to learn. That's why you're here tonight. There's probably 1,000 things that each one of you could think that you could be doing tonight. But are any of them valid? I believe our days are numbered as far as having open Christian Bible studies. Church, I really believe that, man. And you know what? As much as you can be in fellowship, be in fellowship. Because I think our days are numbered. Some of the things that I was reading, I'm telling you, it scared me, man. And man, I'm telling you, I mean, I know what God's word says. The only exciting thing is that it means we're in the last days just before Christ is coming back for us. That's the exciting thing. But man, it's radical. But the thing that is so cool about this is probably one of the greatest truths about the incarnation, God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ, was the fact of what Jesus did. Think about this a moment. What he did on this earth, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not him. He's God. He could have. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit because he laid aside what he wanted to do to be obedient to the Father. That's radical. That's radical, man. That's why he told Pilate, hey, look, check this out, man. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels and fry this place in a heartbeat? He said, it's the Father who's given me the power to lay my life down, and he's given me the power to raise it up again. I'm doing this because of the Father, because I love him. You see, Paul knew the believers in Philippi, they knew there'd be times of disappointments that they were going to face. Paul knew that they were going to fail at times. He knew that. He knew they're Christians. He knew this was going to happen. And the reason most likely is because they're making a real genuine effort to follow the Lord's example in living for God. I mean, I've said it many times, and you know, you guys know that I don't claim to walk on water. It just seems like the more you try to be faithful to the Lord, the more you try to live for the Lord, it seems like the more you go off the deep end. It seems like the more you go under attack and through attack. But it's a good thing, man. It's a good thing. Paul knew these guys were weak. I mean, he knew that they were struggling. He knew that they fell short of what God had for them and wanted for them. Paul knew these things. He also knew that false teachers were creeping into the church and teaching heresy, as we have studied before here in Philippians. He knew what was going on between Euodia and Syntyche, who were sisters in the Lord, that they were arguing, and by their arguing and fighting, they were actually tearing up the fellowship in the church. Paul knew that was going on, man. He knew that they needed to come together and be united in harmony for the good of the church and the fellowship, and that they had to be faithful to that body and that fellowship. But you see, just as the Lord does with us, Paul allowed them to fail. He allowed them to fail. That's where I fell short with my daughters. I didn't want them to fail. And you know, I found out after, you know, after they were already raised, I should have gave them a little more space to fall on their face. Because once they turned 18 and could leave the house, I didn't have that authority over them no more. But while they were young, if I let them go out a little bit more and they fell on their face, I could at least reel them back in and sat them down and said, look, here's where you blew it. This is what God wants you to do. You know, and I think I could have helped them more if I would have done that. But you know, hindsight's always 20/20. I can't go back, but I can share it with you guys now, especially if you still have children at home and still have kids at home. Paul knew they weren't perfect. Paul knew they made mistakes. You know, we all make mistakes. So Paul encouraged them. He came alongside and encouraged them. He said, guys, continue to be faithful. Continue to submit to God's will. You know, and just commit the rest. I mean, you know, it's like Pastor Chuck said, do your best and commit the rest. That's all you can do. You're never going to walk on water in this life. The next one you will, because we'll have glorified bodies. But we'll never be able to do it here. The word obeyed, translated from the Greek, means placing oneself under what has been heard, submitting to it, and obeying it. I like that. Submitting to it and obeying what you've heard. It's continuing in Bible study. It's continuing in being obedient to what the Scripture teaches, the Word of God. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, when he gave the Great Commission that you hear quoted so many times. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's what we do. We teach each other. We teach each other to observe the things that were committed to us, that we have in God's word. You see, to preach the gospel is a whole lot more than just sharing your faith and offering an invitation for people to come forward and receive Christ. It's a whole lot more than that. It's calling sinners to obey God and his word. We have to obey it. Paul said in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You've obeyed from the heart. And that's what we've done. When we first received Christ, we've been obeying the word. Yeah, we fall short. Yeah, there's times we fight against God. Yeah, there's times we get angry and God says do this and we go, no. Does anybody ever do that? Anybody? Look at you guys. Lightning bolts are going to drop. You've all done it at one time or another. We're all sinners here. Giving me that walk on water look. You're the only sinner, right? You know, I'm chief, but you know, I try. We are sinners. We are sinners. And you know what? Sometimes I believe we can try to justify ourselves. We can get to the place where we can blame circumstances or other people for our problems and failures. You know, I believe that's why Paul reminds them that their spiritual responsibility was not to him. It wasn't to others. It was only to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my spiritual responsibility lies. We're to obey the Lord in spite of what might be going on. And we're all going through stuff. And there's times we might not want to obey the Lord, you know, and we all stray at times from that. I've learned firsthand, you can't depend on a pastor. You can't depend on a counselor. You can't even depend on fellowship with other believers for your spiritual strength and your growth. It can only come from God through the Holy Spirit. Guys, it's extremely important for us to understand tonight that our example is Jesus Christ, nobody else. You follow me around, you're going to end up in a ditch with me. If I follow you around, I'm going to end up in a ditch with you. We're not the example. He's the example. And my prayer always when I get up here is that you will look past me and you'll see Jesus. I don't want you to see me. You're not going to like what you see if you see me. Rick's a sinner. Rick's human. You know, I'm trying to keep it together just like you are. You know, I don't have the spiritual thing down, man. I know my help and my power can only come from the Holy Spirit. And you know, one thing I've learned is that even though God is loving, even though he's merciful, even though God is forgiving, he does hold us accountable for being disobedient. He does hold us accountable, man. That word fear here, it describes fright or terror. Sometimes it speaks of having a reverent awe for God. Having a reverent awe for not only what he does, but what he expects from us. Having a reverence for him. I have a reverence for God, man. Because I know that tomorrow I could wake up in the morning and have a little pain here and go to the doctors and find out that I got kidney cancer or something. I know it could happen just like that. And that's it. My life's over. And you know, it's like I was talking to my wife the other day. Man, I want to go out with a bang. When Jesus takes me home, I want to shut my eyes just doing what he's called me to do, man. And that's loving him and loving his people and just being faithful to what he's called me to do, whatever it is. Today he's got me pastoring. You know what? Tomorrow he might have me cleaning restrooms in an organization. I don't know. Whatever it is. You know, I need to be obedient to that. The word trembling refers to shaking. You know what he's talking about? A reverential fear. It's a holy concern to give God the honor he deserves so that we don't have to deal with chastening from him. If we're not honoring him, he's going to chasten us, man. And I don't know about you, I don't like chastening. And I probably get it once or twice a day. You know, nothing's changed. God takes my earthly father home, now I get it from my heavenly father, you know. It just still happens. But I know one thing, a reverential fear, that kind of a fear, it'll keep you from temptation and sin. And you know what it does? It motivates you to be obedient in living right before God and before others. In living right and doing your best before God and before others. Having all the bases covered. Godly fear will keep you from influencing other believers in something that's wrong. It'll keep you from doing that. It'll keep you from leading them down a wrong path because you fear God. It'll keep you from compromising, not only in your ministry, but in your personal testimony to those that don't believe in the world. It'll keep you from going through God's chastening, man. And you know what happens when you go through God's chastening? You lose your joy, don't you? We lose our joy. I'm not joyful anymore when I'm being chastened. I hate it. There's nothing that I like about God's chastening. You see, that's why in giving instruction on how to conduct ourselves in partaking the Lord's table, Paul issued a warning to the believers in Corinth. I mean, these guys had come a long way. They were known as a defiled, corrupt church. You know, I mean, it was pretty bad. And then when they were coming before the Lord's table that he instituted, they were having sex orgies. They were getting drunk. You know, they were fighting with one another. You know, they would go and eat the food first and forget about everybody else. They'd leave them the scraps. I mean, just weirdness. Just weird stuff. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 32, he said, let a man examine himself. What was he talking about? He was talking about us examining our hearts, examining our minds, examining our motives, examining our lives, not only before each other, but before God. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, if we don't examine ourselves and there's sin in our lives or there's something going on and we partake of the Lord's table, the elements, the bread, the juice, what we're doing by partaking that is we're bringing judgment to ourselves. I mean, I'll be straight out with you. There was times where we had a communion night and I left the home and things weren't right between me and my wife. They weren't right. And I couldn't partake of communion. God was putting it on my heart, call your wife and apologize. No, man, it's her problem. She was at fault, Lord. I ain't doing it. And because of that, I lost out on the joy and the privilege of partaking with the body of Christ communion. Hard head, man. You know, I missed out on it. No, Lord, I ain't going to do it. Forget it. She better not come to church. I'll tell everybody what happened. You know, I mean, we go through that. Well, at least some of us do. I'm sure not all of you do. If you're married, you do. What am I talking about? He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many have died because they won't examine themselves. He said, for if we would judge ourselves, man, if God's dealing with us and telling us to do something and we don't do it, he says, if we don't judge ourselves, he says, or if we judge ourselves rather and deal with it, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, why? Because we're not dealing with it. He says, but when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. That's why we go to the woodpile in back, the woodshed. Because we won't deal with it. God gives us a space to deal with things. And if we don't, in that space of time, deal with it, he pulls the plug. He pulls the plug, man. And you know what? I've had that happen in my life. Because I refuse to deal with it. It's not my problem. Somebody, it's this person's. Man, they did that, Lord. No way. God goes, oh, yeah? Is that Christ-like? No, it ain't. But I ain't doing nothing about it. And you just blow it off. God says, okay, all right. I gave you enough time, Ricky. Here it comes. Lightning. Right on the head. Look, parted my hair. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, then it happens. And then afterwards you're going, why? Why did I not listen? I knew what I was doing was stupid. I knew I should have let it go. But you know what? I just, you ever get to a place where you cannot humble yourself? And you stand up. Dad used to say, sit down. I'd say, no. He'd say, sit down. And you'd see him reaching for the belt. I'd sit down. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm sitting down. But inside, I'm standing, man. You know, just that rebellious stuff. Good thing he never heard that, you know. The words work out. They speak of working out to completion, to ultimate fulfillment. I like that. You see, it's a command for us as believers to make a continued effort to work out to completion our salvation. It's a daily thing, man. We have to work at it. You know, you guys know as well as I do, you spend a couple days out of fellowship. Spend a Wednesday and a Sunday out of fellowship. Spend a couple weeks out of fellowship. You start feeling it. I mean, it starts wearing on you. It's like, oh, what am I doing? I got to get back in. You know, yeah, I'm going through trials, but I'm going through trials when I'm not in fellowship. And I need to be in fellowship because I need prayer. I need the family to pray for me. I need to be worshiping together. It's making a decision. It's choosing to live righteously as we work out our salvation in everyday living. And you know, along with that, what comes hand in hand is realizing that the power to do that only comes through the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I can't work out my own salvation. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Totally a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, notice, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, obedience, being faithful. Look at verse 13. Paul says, for it is good. It is good. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know what really never ceases to amaze me is how much God loves man. I mean, number one, think about it. Man has from the beginning rebelled against God. Man has from the beginning blasphemed God. Man, I remember blaspheming God. Man has done everything possible to come against God, and yet God still loves us. He continues to protect us. He continues to forgive us. He continues to cleanse us and wash us. And you know what is so awesome about God? Not only does he call us into his service, he empowers us to do what he's called us to do. And then to cap the whole thing with icing and a cherry, there's eternal benefits and consequences that come along with that. What an awesome God, man. You see, it goes back to his calling for us to obey. And then through his sovereign power, it's God who empowers us to be obedient. He calls us into service, and then he empowers our service. He calls us to holiness, and this is what I love. And then he empowers us to want to be holy, to want to be holy before him. The word work is where we get our English word energy. You know what it means? It means that God energizes us. He energizes us so that we can obey him and serve him. Not only is he calling us to do this, he empowers us to do this. How do you like that? We don't have to try to do it on our own. He does it for us. Paul said in Romans 7:18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I mean, I want to do what God wants me to do. But he says, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You cannot find it apart from the Holy Spirit. Then he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, but by the grace of God, yeah, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. When I accepted Christ and God gave me his grace, Paul says it was not in vain. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I know it wasn't me. but the grace of God which was with me. It was his grace. I gave my life to him, and I labored, but I can't say it was me laboring. It was his grace he gave me working in me that helped me to labor. Man, I love that. You see, Paul knew the importance of being faithfully obedient to the Lord and to his word was the main reason for the power in his service for God. It was because he was faithful and obedient, man. You read the scriptures, you see God's power working in his service, man, because he was faithful and obedient. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about that. A genuine desire to do God's will, as well as the power to obey it, can only come from God. You see, to will speaks of deciding to do something. It's not an emotional feeling. And many times I've been guilty of going on an emotional feeling. Especially when something comes up, the first words out of your mouth is from your emotions. It just happens that way. And then later you go, now what am I doing here? What am I saying? God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And he's got all of our best interests at heart. He knows exactly what he's doing. Why am I tripping out over this? God has it in his hands. You see, there are two ways that God uses to move a believer's will. There's two ways he can move your will. First of all, it's the humble recognition that our life always falls short of God's standards of holiness. I recognize my life falls short of what he has for me. Number one, Jesus himself said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I said, that's it. I'm done. Ain't gonna happen. I ain't perfect, man. But you see, as I grew in the Lord and as I matured, I come to understand and realize that if God had taken that standard of perfection that's way up here that you'll never arrive to until you're with Christ. I mean, you'll strive to attain that, but it'll take you all your life until you die or be with the Lord. If that standard was any lower, then we would have been able to achieve it. And then what? Then what? You see, Paul knew that we all fall short of the glory of God. And right away, I thought of Isaiah 6:1. Remember Isaiah? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he's sitting here looking at this thing, and he's wondering, now what is happening here? Notice what his response was. Verse 5, it says, so I said, woe is me, I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, like anybody else that's trying to truly live for the Lord, Isaiah didn't like his spiritual state. He didn't like where he was at. When he got a glimpse of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know what? It radically magnified where he was on this earth, his sin nature and how he was acting. He got a glimpse of holiness, and it magnified his state of the sinner that he is. And that's what the Word of God should do to us. Secondly, after God places within yours and my heart a hatred for sin, he then begins to cultivate a desire to be righteous, to be holy, to be right before God. When we hate what we are, God at that moment will give us the desire to want to be holier, to want to be like him. I mean, that's my prayer every day after I do my devotions before my feet even ever hit the ground. God, please make me like you. Let me have your eyes. Let me have your ears. Let me have your mouth when I speak to people. Give me your attitude and your character, God. Don't let me see people the way they are physically. Let me see what you want for them spiritually. God, please, make me like you today. Don't let me have bad thoughts. Don't let me get carried away with attitudes. I hate that, God. I don't want that. I want to be like you. I want to be like you, Jesus. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 6, 7, I love this scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's why I love about God. He's a great pardoner. I mean, he pardons us every day, sometimes every hour, sometimes every moment. Look at verse 14. Paul said, do all things without complaining and disputing. Ouch. Ouch. I mean, how many times do we fall into that? I go, man, what's Paul doing? Opening up a can of worms here? Paul, what are you doing? You're blowing it, man. Everybody complains. Everybody, complains and disputes. You know, after 2,000 years, you think the church would learn? Still filled with complainers. People that want to argue with you over issues. It goes on. I mean, this might shock you a little bit, but people will leave a church because their kids don't like it. People will leave a church because they're dissatisfied with some aspect of the ministry or leadership. I mean, it blows out their calling. It blows out where they're at. What are you doing here in the first place? You just randomly just drop in? Or did God say, hey, this is where I want you to be? I want you to serve these people here. I mean, people will just do that. Maybe the organization isn't organized. Maybe the church has only been around for 4.5 years, and it's easier to go another that's been going for 25 years or 30 because they've got everything established. But is that where God's called me? No, he called me here. So I got to sweat the bullets and work it out. I got to sweat it and work it out. This is what I got to do. Do I really believe that God will go before me? Bottom line, that's what it comes down to. You know how many times God has to remind me? Rick, come here, man. You're going to have a stroke. You keep this up. You're going to have a heart attack. Listen, I'm on the throne. All is well. Do you trust that? I mean, no. Do you really? You say you believe that. It's in the Word. Do you really trust that? That I am working out my perfect plan for you, Rick? Well, yeah, I trust you, God, but you know what? Man, no. I don't know, God. I mean, I know what your Word says. I believe it. I trust that. Well, then trust it and believe it. Don't doubt it. Stand on it. You know, you want to know who the first complainer is, you start in Genesis. You don't get too far, huh? Brother Adam, man. Oh, great, 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 great grandfather Adam. Immediately after he disobeyed God, what did he do? Eve. You know, made the form of the cross. It's the woman you gave me. Genesis 3:12, the woman you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. Notice what he does. Instead of blaming himself, he blames God. He's the one that blew it. He's the one that fell. Don't take the fruit. Stupid. Yeah, I'd be there in the same place, huh, if Eve was my wife, you know, and handed me a fruit. All throughout Scripture, we see people blaming God instead of themselves. And man, you know, if you really think about it, if you read through the Word of God, every complaint a believer makes is actually against the Lord. Rick, where do you get that? Where's that coming from? Well, if you're complaining about other believers, it's just as serious because those believers are God's kids. We're created in the image of God. And you know what? I need to remember this. I need to remember this because I fall short in that area. And it's easy for me to blame. It's easy for me to complain. I'm a great complainer. I complain a lot. And you know what? I need to just bite the bullet and I need to shut up and let God be God. Amen? James warned in James 5:9. He said, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, he's standing at the door. And yet how many in God's church grumble? I see it all. It continues. It goes on. You see, guys, this is what I've learned. If we're not willing to joyfully submit to God's will for us in our life, it's a serious sin, man. It's a serious sin. The problem with complaining is that it can be so habitual, there'll come a time when you don't even realize and notice anymore that you're doing it. That word disputing is a heavy, heavy word. I couldn't believe the meaning of it. In the translation from the Greek text to our English, it's speaking about, listen to this, questioning and doubting the truth of a matter. How many times do we fall into that, where we question and doubt the truth of a matter? I've been guilty of it, man. In Romans 14:1, the word disputing is used of passing judgment on another believer's opinions. Oh. Turn it, Lord, twist it. I deserve it. Right to the heart, man. You see, a person who continues to murmur and grumble against God, eventually he is going to argue and grumble and murmur and dispute with God. It means the circumstances won't always be nice. It won't always feel good. You're not always going to enjoy it. But you know what I love about Paul? I mean, where was he writing this letter to the brothers in Philippi from? He was in prison, man. Paul was in the prison, and it's not like the prison's here today. And you know what I love about Paul? He counted it a privilege to be in prison for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said things actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel because not only did the brothers start trusting more in the Lord, they became more courageous. They became bold to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear. Without fear, man. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. I mean, just as I was going over my notes, this came to my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You think Paul had to deal with some issues? Listen to this. He said in verse 24, he said, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Have you been beaten with rods? He says, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concerns for all the churches. Next time you feel you're getting hammered and you can't endure it or go through it, read 2 Corinthians 11. Paul went through the same things. And you know what? Paul was faithful. He was faithfully obedient to the Lord. You know, I'm going to share something with you, what God really spoke to me through this study. And that is every circumstance in life, everything that we got to deal with in this life, which is, by the way, very short. It's to be accepted willingly. It's to be accepted joyfully, without murmuring, without complaining, and without being disappointed. Why? Listen to me, church, my family. It's sin to complain about anything the Lord calls us to do or about any circumstance which he sovereignly allows us in our lives. It's sin. Man, I forget that. I forget that. Look at verse 15. We got to wrap up here. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The word blameless means to be without defect or blemish. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 to 13, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That word harmless means to be unmixed. It was used to describe pure wine that wasn't mixed with water. And that's what they would do to dilute it. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves." Be harmless as doves. Paul's saying that our life is to be pure. It's to be pure. It's not to be sinful and evil. That phrase there, crooked and perverse generation, it actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. It's where Moses describes the nation of Israel as a people who had become perverse and a crooked generation. You know what Paul does here in the New Testament? He takes that verse, that scripture, and he applies it to Israel and to those who aren't saved. Crooked refers to what is bent, what is curved, or what is twisted. And in scripture, it's often used of things that are morally or spiritually corrupt. In Matthew 12, Jesus referred to the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of that time. Remember, they demanded a sign. "Jesus, prove to us that you are the Messiah and we'll believe you." What did Jesus say to them? He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. No sign will be given to it." The way we live as Christians has an impact. It has an impact on how we influence those around us, those that are saved and those who aren't saved. And man, I can forget this when I get out in the world. I can forget this, you know, because you're living out. I mean, you feel this, you touch this, it's here. It's easy to be living this. And we can tend to forget the spiritual aspect of it at times. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, 16, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That men will see that you love the Lord, that you're trying your best. That's all you can do. You can't be. You can try to be and do your best at that. Look at verse 16 as we close. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." The word of life, of course, refers to what? Scripture, to God's word. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." It's the word of God. Remember, Jesus was saying some pretty radical stuff. All the disciples were there and he said, "Look, I'm going to tell you guys, bottom line, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no part of me." And a bunch of them said, "I'm out of here. You know, what's he talking about? Eat of his flesh and drink of his blood." Jesus said, "Hey, man, what I'm trying to talk to you about is the Spirit. I'm trying to give you a spiritual thing. You have to live with me in you. You have to walk with me in you. You have to conduct your life as I'm conducting it." He says, the Spirit gives life. Flesh doesn't profit anything. It profits nothing. He says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm talking about my words. And then remember we read there in John chapter 6 that said many of the disciples left him. And in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, sad. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You the man." "Well, I ain't going nowhere. I'm here with you. You got the words of life, man. I want life. I choose life. I don't want death." You see, as Paul was speaking to the brothers here and the sisters, the body, the congregation in the church in Philippi, he was looking for the day of Christ. He couldn't wait for the day of Christ so that he could look back and rejoice in the faithfulness that these believers were demonstrating as they were faithful to their God. Now, the day of Christ is not the day of the Lord. You read in scriptures the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord focuses on punishment, on those that have never repented of their sin. Paul told the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, he said, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The day of the Lord is judgment, man, on non-believers. The day of Christ is for you and I as believers. Yes, it will be a time of judgment. As we come before the Bema Seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, where we will be rewarded for what we've done and not punished for our sin. Why? Because our sin was dealt with on the cross. We're never going to have to answer for the sin. It was dealt with on the cross. But what we do as Christian is going to be go through the fire, and we'll be rewarded according to that. The greatest thing that you and I can do is to faithfully live out the truths of God's word. Church, we got to be faithful, man, so that when we stand before the Lord, we'll stand there not only having a good peace, we'll feel good about it, and we'll know, like Paul says, that we didn't run in vain and we did not labor in vain. Our work was not in vain. As a pastor, my greatest reward of my efforts that God is allowing me to do is not only to see you grow in your love for Jesus Christ, but to see you have that desire to want to obey his word without grumbling, without complaining, that you're living your lives not only by your words, but by demonstration. You know, I want to encourage you tonight, guys. Continue to show those around you that your walk with Christ is that you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them see it demonstrated in your lives. It's hard. It's not easy. Jesus never said it's easy, and I will never tell a newborn Christian that it is going to be peaches and roses, because it isn't. It's tough. It's hard. Not everybody can pick this up and live it and try to be what it wants you to be. It's not easy, man. We all fall short. We all blow it. But you know, it's like the saying, you've heard it before, Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. And that's what we do. We see one go down, we kick them, we blow them away, man. It's not the way it should be. We need to come alongside each other. The time is short. Let's pray.